Well, if you all learn those songs, you could do those every day and get exercise and get in shape. All right? I'm going to move the time machine. Is it going to fall apart on the tree? Just so that everybody, hopefully I don't get in it and end up in 1864 or something. All right. Can you see me? All right. I just don't like people hiding behind things when I'm preaching. I don't know if they're going to do something to me or not. You know, they're going to throw rotten tomatoes or I don't know. I want to remind you, I'm going to put Tom in charge, okay, Tom? He's like, what? After Sunday school, these rooms up here, the two rooms, the table needs to be out of my office. And then in the second room, all the chairs and stuff have to be out and put in the back room, just like every year. And this is for everybody else. You're sitting in this section. If you could get all your hymnals and all the stuff out of the pews and pile them up maybe on the back pews over here, because the kids sit here and we don't want them disturbed with books and all that other kind of stuff. Okay? So I'll forget by the end of the service, so if someone remember. Jennifer, you're in charge of that. Okay. Nice to be in charge, isn't it? Wield that power. Woo! All right. Why do we do things like Vacation Bible School? Well, first of all, kids learn at a whole different level. They don't see things the same way we do. And just to give you an example, there was a lady from Pennsylvania who was enrolling her daughter in kindergarten, and her daughter was really shy. And she said to the teacher, I hope that she'll participate and raise her hand. But she never did. The teacher said to the mother, don't worry about it. She'll raise her hand. Well, sure enough, after a couple months, the little girl finally raised her hand. Officer Friendly had been there, and he talked about how it was bad to drink and drive. And the little kindergarten girl's hand went up and goes, my mother drinks and drives, and drives and drinks. And so the teacher told the mother that. The mother said, what? I can't believe that she said that. I don't drink and drive. And the little girl was standing right there. She says, yes, you do, Mom. Every morning when you drive me to school, you drink coffee and you're driving me. See? We got to get on the kids' level. That's what we have to do. We got to get on their level. Today we're talking about having a nearsighted vision. I'm very nearsighted. If I take off my glasses, if I didn't know who you were before you sat down, I wouldn't know you. I wouldn't be able to see you. I wouldn't be able to see you, River. I'd just be like a big guy sitting there. I mean, maybe you look like a big woman. I don't know. Without my glasses on. Well, hopefully you're in shape enough that you wouldn't, you know, whatever. But talking about nearsight, a lot of times I have to take off my glasses when I read it. This is a really good book here by Michael Slaughter. Christmas is not your birthday. I have a really good quote in here, and I want to, if Colby, if you could just read a highlight, it's right there, just read from right here. Anybody over here, will you read the highlighted part? Highlighted, can't you see it? See if it has anything to do with our sermon today? Oh, okay. Oh, you can come up here when you read it. Please. So many important things that are right in front of us and we don't see them and we don't understand them. People right around us all the time that need our help. But I want you to tell me at the end of the sermon if that fits with the sermon. All right?
Okay. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Okay, thank you. Today, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. From 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. So we cared for you because we are loved you so much. We are delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. to quote that verse again to you, and I want you to listen to it very closely. Don't put it back on the screen, but I want you to listen to it. This is what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. I don't know what their mascot was. Maybe it was a dinosaur. But anyways, what a name for a city. And he says this to them. He says, "We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well." You see, a lot of us, we just think if we send some money somewhere or we tell someone the gospel, that's good enough. But that's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. It's we share our lives together as well. Because you had become so dear to us. We need to try that more on Sundays. You need to find someone that's sort of new to the church or someone that's in need and say, "Hey, I want to take you out to lunch. I know it's a long drive." Or, "Hey, will you come over to our house? There are people that are hurting and they need that fellowship and they need not just to hear the gospel, but they need to know that they're loved by the rest of the family here at Hammer Memorial." We need to show people that we care. We have to do it in practical ways. I mean, just as dogs bark and cats meow and they scratch, and just as plumbers plumb, Christians serve one another and they care about one another. And that's why we're doing this Vacation Bible School, because we care not only about our own children, but we care about the children that are in this community and how they need Jesus Christ in their lives. The first thing that we're going to look at today is we need to care about people. We need to see what's right in front of you and express your compassion. What's in front of you today? We heard some really heartbreaking prayer requests today. And as a family of God, you can go and you can be of help to that person. But sometimes we look beyond and we don't see what's right in front of us. I'm going to read to you, and it's a familiar story, from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 33, about a parable that Jesus gives. Somebody asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives them this parable. And don't be surprised if I take my glasses off in the middle of it, because I'm nearsighted. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers." That was common back in that day. "They stripped him of his clothes." That's embarrassing. "They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead." A priest, a good United Methodist, a Baptist Evangelical Presbyterian, happened to be going by on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. You got my point, right? "So too, a Levite," a good Catholic, goes to Mass every Sunday, a priest, a religious person, a Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, "when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." Sounds to me like he even crossed the street and went on the other side. Not nearsighted. They didn't see the need for that person. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He stopped." Now, the Samaritan back then was a half-breed. The Samaritan then, they were like the lowest class of people. They were hated among the religious people. They were hated among the Jews. They were hated among society. They were thought of as almost as low as dogs. But this Samaritan stopped for this man who was half-dead, stripped naked, robbed of everything. He didn't have his wallet anymore. He didn't have his credit card. What was he going to do? How was he going to buy him clothes? How was he going to get to the hospital? They didn't have an ambulance or anything. Well, later on, we see that he puts him on his donkey and he takes care of him. There are people all around us that we need to show compassion. We need to express compassion to them. These two religious people passed by. And they thought nothing of it. And how many times do we pass people by? We miss the God moments, even within our own fellowship here at Hammer Memorial, when people are in need or hurting. We need to care. Part of caring is compassion. A family needs food. We don't say, "We're going to pray for you." We give them food, right? Someone has a utility bill and their electric is shut off. We don't say, we're going to pray that you get your electricity turned back on. We get the money together and we help them get it put back on. Amen? What's right in front of you today? What's right in front of us today? We need to take off our religious glasses and see the needs that are right around us, even in our own community, in our own body of believers that are here today. Some of you here today, you came even though you're very hurting. You came today even though you feel lonely. You came today even though you've been encountering great trials, because you know you serve a great God. There was a student that asked Margaret Mead, I don't know how many of you remember who Margaret Mead was, but they asked her for the earliest signs of civilization that were given in culture. And the person, the boy, expected the answer to be a clay pot, or perhaps maybe a fish hook, or maybe a grinding stone or something like that. But Mead explained that no, it was a healed femur, a bone in a human body. Mead explained that no mended bones are found where the law of the jungle is, or where the survival of the fittest are, where that reigns. But she said a healed femur shows that someone cared. Someone had to do that person's hunting, had to do that person's gathering, had to take care of that person until their leg healed. And that's the evidence of compassion. And that's the first sign of civilization. And that we look around our world today, this world needs more compassion. It says that Jesus looked out upon the multitude and he had what for them? Contempt? No, he had compassion when he looked upon the multitudes. There will be multitudes of kids here. Last year, I think there were 90. And there will be kids with issues. There will be kids here that are hurting. There will be kids here that are neglected. There will be kids here that are abused. And we don't even know it. We want to reach out with them compassion. We want to care for them. We want to be there for them. It was a Monday, August 9th, 1993, a 30-year-old woman by the name of Sophia White burst into the hospital at UCLA Medical Center in Los Angeles, and she was carrying a .38 caliber handgun, and she'd come gunning for Elizabeth Staten, who was a nurse there, and accused her of stealing her husband and her family. White fired shots, hitting Staten in the wrist and the stomach. Well, Staten fled to another part of the hospital, and she went into the emergency room, and White chased her into the emergency room, firing once more. Blood all over her clothes. There's a hot pistol in her hand, and that attacker was met by another nurse by the name of Joan Black, who did the unthinkable. Black walked up to this woman with a gun calmly, took the gun and sort of put it down, and she hugged her and she spoke comforting words. Now, she didn't take a gun out of her hand. She sort of pushed the gun down and she gave her a hug and she gave her some comforting words. The assailant said she didn't have anything to live for, that Staten stole her family and there was no reason to live. And Black said to her, "You're in pain. I'm sorry, but everybody has pain in their lives. I understand this pain and we can work through it." And as she talked, this woman kept a finger on her trigger the whole time. And one time she went to even try to shoot herself. And Joan Black, the nurse, just pushed it down again and reassured her and comforted her again. After a while, Sophia had the gun, gave the gun to the nurse. You see, she was disarmed by a hug. It's amazing what compassion can do. I believe that the enemy of God, Satan's main thing for the church today, is to wear out the saints, to wear you and I out, so that we can't show compassion to others. That we are so busy with all of our problems and all of our trials that we get wore out. What we need is we need a fresh wind of God's Holy Spirit to energize us and to fill us up so that we can continue to charge into this world with compassion and care for people. Amen? Amen. Care for others. Care for someone that's near us or someone who's far from us. A lot of times we look far off when there's needs right next to us. The next thing I'd like us to look at is we need to assist people. Look at the scripture that's on the screen. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. What we do, we don't do it as unto the person so we get recognized. We do it because we're doing it unto God. So wholeheartedly is if you're serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Let me finish reading the story about this man that was robbed. So that Samaritan, that half-breed, that person that was hated, the one who probably didn't go to church, didn't have a relationship with religion. He went to him and he bandaged that guy's wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them. Then he put the man on his donkey. He brought him to an inn or a hotel and took care of him. This is what blows me away. The next day he took out 2 denarii, or 2 silver coins, and he gave them to the hotel or the innkeeper and said, look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for every extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor here? A Levite, a priest, or the Samaritan? And the people said, the Samaritan. The world doesn't really care that much that we're here on the corner. A lot of people think that they read our sign when they go by. They don't, if they're not a Christian. The way we reach people is by going outside of these walls and touching them. You could go to someone in town that's sort of new here, maybe lived here a couple years, that's not a Christian, and say, can you tell me where the Methodist church is? They wouldn't be able to tell you. But if we've touched their life, they'll be able to tell us where it is. I know where that church is. I know where those people are. You see, because it's not a building. It's not an organization. It's us filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ to assist people. If we care, we're going to have compassion, and we're going to assist people. You see, those 2 silver coins were 2 days' wages that man gave up, that Samaritan. And it is said that it would keep a person up to 2 months in a hotel. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as our helper or as our assistant. And the Greek word for helper, this is really important, is paraclete. That's a battle term. That's when Greek soldiers would fight in pairs, back to back. River, come on up here because I picked on you before, but I need you up here. Why don't you stand back to back? You're back to mine. We're in battle. Back then, all their armors in the front, they had no armor in the back. So they were each other's helpers now. So if I move this way, you got to move too. If I move this way, we got each other's back. That's where that saying comes from. Thank you, River. That's our Holy Spirit. He's got our back. And what he's trying to do as an example of that is he's trying to say, we need to have each other's back. Who's got your back today? Who's got my back today? We know the Holy Spirit does, praise God. But let's make it in practical terms. Let us have someone's back with caring and assisting them. Amen. I love the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that he is our helper. The next thing we're going to talk about, if we care about people, we will reach people. Jesus reached people in crowds. Remember, he fed the 5,000. There's in Oakland, California, the police force there unveiled a low-rider police car. Oh, I wish I had a picture of this. The vehicle had the standard logo, lights, and siren, but it also included chrome wheels, hydraulic lifts, and a 500-watt sound system. And the car was put out by the force to help officers build relationships with the inner city kids. Paul applied this principle way back, thousands of years ago. But he said this to the Corinthian believers. He said, I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. There was a man by the name of Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son Jared. One day they're in the backyard and they're playing catch. And for some reason, an 8-year-old has questions. And the 8-year-old said, Dad, is there a God? And Joe said, well, I'm not really sure. I went to church a few times. I really can't tell you that. And Jared says, hold on, Dad. He runs in the house. He gets some helium balloons that he had from the circus. And he had an index card. And he wrote on there, God, if you're up there, will you show Dad and I that you're real? And then he goes to let go of him. And Joe, his dad, is like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen now? Well, they let go of it, and his dad forgot about it. 2 days later, Joe is with Jared, and they pull up to a car wash, and it's sponsored by a church. And Joe asks, how much does it cost? And a guy by the name of Steve from the church says, it's free. We just want to show God's love in a practical way. Is that a coincidence? No. God is reaching out to us. God wanted little Jared to know that he was real, and Joe to know that he was real. And so Joe, the father, says to the guy, to Steve, he goes, is this the kind of church where there's Christians that believe in God? No, that's something. Because a lot of people know that there's churches out there, but the people don't represent God at all. They don't represent Jesus Christ at all. So he asks the question, is this the kind of church that has Christians that believe in God? And Steve said yes. To make a long story short, he led Joe to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now Joe and his son Jared are a part of that church. See, many people may be only one act of kindness from meeting a true Christian. Well, I pray for people all the time. Maybe they need you to come over and touch them somehow with an act of kindness. Amen? So to care about people, we have to have compassion, we have to be assisting them, we have to be reaching out to them. And the last thing we need to do is we need to be equipping people. I couldn't believe this. I had already written a sermon in. Yesterday I come in and I have my devotions in the office here, and it's the same scripture that I had in my notes right now. And I thought, why? This must be wanting to speak to our church. And the word of God does speak to us. Now listen to this very carefully. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Paul is probably talking to these believers. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I'm sorry, folks, but I've seen a lot of Christians posting things on Facebook or saying things and doing things that they don't know the difference between good and evil. Hello? Is anybody on the same page with me on that? And then verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. What he was saying to those believers is, you're baby Christians and you don't care that you're baby Christians. You don't want to grow up. We need to be equipping ourselves with the Word of God. We need to become more mature Christians. Our prayers need to be more mature. Our actions need to be more mature. We need to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. Oh, this is funny, okay? I'm just going to clear this up for some people in the church. I heard about this the other day, Dan, so I'm going to pick on you a little bit, okay? The elevator light comes on and off about 50, 60 times a day. I don't know if this is short. It's been that way for over 3 years. And Danny was in here hanging stuff up the other night, and he walked by, and the elevator light went on. And then when he walked back by another time, it went off. Spooky. Spooky. And we can think of, that was a spirit or something. Maybe that was Barbara Law. Maybe, who knows, you know, someone who just passed away. I'm sorry. If she's in heaven, she's not going to want to come back here. Okay? There's no dead people walking around this church. It's either, if there is a spirit here, it's either an angel or it's demonic. That's all it could be. It could be a spirit that way. But the reason why I'm bringing this up is sometimes we can't discern, and I don't mean that you weren't discerning, but probably going to come across that way, so you can beat me up later, okay? Out in the parking lot. But we can't discern good from evil sometimes when it comes to just the practical things in life. As Christians, we need to be equipped to know what is good and what is evil. And how do we do this? How do we equip ourselves and others? Small group Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday school. And if you don't like one of our Sunday schools, start one. Come to me or Sue Washburn and say, you know, I don't like any of these five adult Sunday school classes. Well, we'll start another one. I don't know where, but we'll start one. Church camp. Children's church. All these are essential in order to equip people at the place that they are at. Vacation Bible school are all small group equipping. Now, the first night, it's more of a small group, but by the end of the week, we have 90 or 100 kids. It doesn't seem like a small group anymore. But we put them into different classes. So this is how we're going to end today with the big question. And then I'm going to ask all the workers to come forward as we sing our last song. And then people to come up behind them and pray for them, because we want to see God move and do something in the life of our children. Here's the question. If we care, we will have compassion. We will assist, reach, and equip people. Are you doing all four? I had to say to myself, I'm not. I need to step up in this area, that area. What ones do you need to start doing? And with that, let's pray, and then as Ashley comes to lead us in this next song, Lord, bring us to the place we need to be in you. As we sing this next song, may we realize the power that we have for you. Equip us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.